I'd like to turn your attention to Isaiah 54. Woke up this morning and I said to my wife, God has impressed me that we just have everything we have on loan. It really doesn't matter what we've accumulated in this life, because eventually you're not going to have it. So there are so many people who put in order to get everything that they feel is going to make them comfortable and fulfilled. And sometimes they waste the time that they have not getting close to God. Because this is just a dressing room to put on the garments for eternity. And that's really what we need to focus on. Isaiah 54 and verse number 14, it says, "In righteousness shalt thou be established, thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake." God's saying he's protecting us. "Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servant of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me. Their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." We do not have our own righteousness, folks. It's on loan from God. Lord, we ask your blessing, your anointing, your touch upon the word of God, Lord, that it would go forth unhindered, that it would minister to us and cause us, Lord, to be more conformed to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Church, God has got our back. He's always there to defend us. Yes, we back the badge, but more importantly, we back the Bible. Because we know that the Word of God defends us. God Himself takes care of us. God created us as moral beings. Unlike animals, every human has a moral nature, and we're born with this moral nature, knowing right from wrong, and that's the difference between us and the animals, if you will. God has given us a free will with that moral sensibility, and after we are filled with the Spirit of God, that moral nature intensifies, and we become very sensitive to what's right and what's wrong. And despite cultural differences, every society has a moral code. It is built within us. When he created us, he built in this moral code. You know, that's why the Bible says, "He who knows to do good and doesn't, that's sin." There's some things that are inherent within us that we absolutely know this is right. That's why a lot of times when some visitor comes in and hears the truth of God's word, never heard it before, there's something within them that says, that's truth. That makes sense. That's right. Would you turn to Romans, the second chapter? Romans 2 and verse number 14. It says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the works of the law written in their hearts, and their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. So there's something that is within us that knows what's right and knows what's wrong without any kind of teaching, you know? I mean, it's the little child who just starts to walk and goes over to the drapes and looks to see if anybody is watching and pulls on them, knowing this is wrong. Well, who taught that child? There's something inherent within them that they know without any lessons, you see. Just as a fish swims and a bird flies, so humans develop a conscience to distinguish between right and wrong. God put that in us. Children know that they should play fair, and adults know that they shouldn't steal or shouldn't lie. Every society has laws against thieves and murderers. You know, that's why the people who are around us and perhaps use inappropriate language say, well, excuse me, I'm sorry. Well, where did that come from? There's something within them that God has created, not just through the church or reading of the Word of God, but something within us. Yet we don't think it's immoral for animals to kill each other, you know, and eat each other. It's not that humans are more highly intellectual than animals. We are just created with this moral compass that God has given us. It's a conscience. The problem is, if we step on that conscience long enough, now all of a sudden it's not so sensitive anymore. The source of this moral conscience is how God has created us. Evolution cannot produce morality, for its premise is survival of the fittest, the ones who will survive when others who are weaker can't. But we are rational, moral, spiritual beings because we are created in the very image of God, and we take on the attributes of God, the characteristics of God, and we take on the nature of God. That's what God wants for us. Now, man can pass all kinds of laws that void out God's laws, but it still doesn't exchange the conscience and the moral code that we have within us. Romans 2 and 14 said, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. So society has made their own rule book based on what pleases them, you know? Let's pass a law saying it's okay to do this or it's okay to do that, and if the majority of the people agree with what we're saying, well, then you don't have to adhere to God's law. If you look at Titus, the second chapter, Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So there's something within us that knows this is right, this is right. Maybe this isn't a good illustration, but why is conservative radio so popular when liberal radio isn't? Because it talks to the heart and the conscience of man that says, you're right, this is what we should be doing. Government can pass laws making God's law void. Even the Supreme Court made abortion legal, but they can't override God's law. It isn't what God wants, and there are consequences on transgressing God's laws. You see, if the world says it's okay because we've said it's okay now to do these certain things, it doesn't relieve us of the consequences, you see. Today there are a false sense of security to do wrong because man says it's okay. Now that's outside, but it's also in the church. We could have a bigger crowd here if we just said, hey, you know what? These things aren't important anymore, but they contradict the Word of God.
Right.
Now all of a sudden, we're not satisfied like we used to be, you see. Take a look at Matthew 12. Matthew 12 and 29. Jesus said, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So what has to happen is, first of all, we have to delegitimize the Word of God. Like this is an, see, it's just a bunch of men that wrote the book. You know, it's just some good ideas. You see, if we can bind that strong man that says you can't do this or this is what's going to bless you, well, then we are free. Our conscience is free to do whatever we want. So you have to be careful about that because that's what's happening in this world today. And that's why we must proclaim the truth of God's word over and over again. We need to hear it again and again and again. I mean, how many of your parents just said to your child, no, once? You know? No, 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 no. You see? Because we are exposed to false concepts every day to avoid God's law. You don't need to do that, you see. We have different rules here. Well, does your different rules line up to God's rules, you see? The Word of God is the only standard of morality and righteousness that we have. Yes, it's written in our hearts. And in the Old Testament, there was law that was given that pretty much confirmed what they already felt they should be doing, you know? Glory to God. And so the Word of God is that only standard for our morality. It doesn't matter how many people want to change it, you see. In Washington, D.C., years ago I was there, they have a building that's dedicated to the Bureau of Standards. And all forms of measurements are kept in this building because people want to change the measurement. They want to change the standard. And there, if you go there, you can find the perfect inch or the perfect pound, the measuring system that you know, the whole basis for our economy is built on. Otherwise, somebody will change that standard of measurement. Hallelujah, because people want to change what has been established for years and even centuries to benefit themselves. Why change the law? Because you feel, well, I'll have more benefits if we change the law. Now, David wrote, woe be to those who receive and take wages against the innocent. There's nothing more innocent than an unborn child, nothing more. And yet, there's a law that says, yes, you can take the life of an unborn child. How can that possibly be? God will always deal with people for their immoral acts, but he is also looking for a people who will proclaim morality. People have to stand up for morality, even though the majority won't, you see. The Word of God is a final authority over, let's see, everything, you see. Well, I feel in my heart, Pastor. I'm sorry. Do you feel it in the Word of God? because God doesn't change the Word of God for your feelings or for your desires. But the Word of God has no power as long as it stays in the thought. What are words? They are thoughts which are expressed, you see. So you can think morally. You know, it's so hard to say to a person, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. But it's the kind of thing that you could do to them, because thoughts not expressed are worthless, you see. According to Genesis 1 and 28, God gave Adam a dominion over all of the earth. He's given the church dominion over all of the earth as well. But Adam gave his authority to the devil when he sinned. And when God gave Adam his authority, it was given to him when God spoke the words to him. The authority was transferred. God implied to Adam, you've got dominion. Here's how you rule. You open your mouth and speak the words. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I see you're headed for a cliff. You're heading for a barbed wire fence, but I don't want to hurt your feelings, you see. And consequences happen because I didn't open my mouth. I have to be a watchman on the wall so people understand what God likes and what God doesn't like. The problem was that Adam kept his mouth shut. He could have commanded the serpent to get out of the garden. Adam gave away his legal authority to rule the earth simply because he didn't open his mouth and take charge of his wife. I'm not saying rule over her, but open your mouth against that which is wrong, you see. Adam was the first person to be born again in reverse. He had all of God's moral character, all of God's righteousness, and he traded it away. God created him in his image and in his likeness and put his nature inside of Adam. And when we were born of the water and born of the Spirit, what happened is God put his nature back inside of us. So we feel the same things that he felt and take on the same character of God. So his original nature was divine as God. But when Adam trespassed, he lost the nature of God and then received the nature of the flesh, wanting to please the flesh more than wanting to please God. So every time we walk into this building, you know, we bring our flesh with us, and somehow we have to push down the flesh and elevate to the nature of God, because that's what happens when we're filled with his Spirit. Glory to God. Take a look at John 5 and 24. John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." How do we hear the word? Somebody's got to preach it. Somebody's got to tell me. The fact of the matter is, I really didn't want anybody to tell me. But somebody loved me enough, or at least loved my soul enough, to say, you know what, you're going in the wrong direction. You know, if you see your kids going in the wrong direction, is it because, well, you love them so much that you just want to let them do whatever they want? Or because you love them so much, you want to restrain them from the consequences of doing the wrong thing, you see. Ephesians, the second chapter, starting in verse number 1. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." The word quickened means made alive, you know? I didn't know I was dead. I didn't know where I was, but he made me alive to his word, wherein time passed, you walked according to the course of this world, yes, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened, made alive us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm alive. I'm alive in the Spirit. And there's a constant conscience that's thriving in me that says, this is right, this is wrong. Amen. Go back to Ezekiel, the 36th chapter. This is a prophecy of receiving the Holy Ghost in the New Testament. 700 years before it actually happened. And it says in verse 26 of that 36th chapter, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. In other words, I'm going to make you more sensitive to the things of God and the conscience that's always in you. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, the laws, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Folks, when we came into the church, we didn't want to do those things, but God took out the old heart, put a new heart in us, put his spirit within us and said, yes! Somebody said to me Sunday morning, you know, a brand new convert said, why don't we have church every night? So hungry, because there's this fresh infilling of God's Spirit that says, get me to God, get me to God. I want more of this. It's like tasting butter pecan for the first time. Get me more. Up in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock in the morning. I think there's still some left. Glory to God. Your appetite, you see. All humanity has inherited Adam's nature, which dislikes God and resents holiness. And that's why, when I came into the church, I was kicking the pricks. I'm ashamed to say this, but there must have been at least a dozen invitations to come to church before I came to church. And then I only did it because they kept asking me, and I ran out of excuses, you know? Hallelujah. But this is good for you. I read it tonight, 1 Corinthians 2 and 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You don't have the equipment to understand, but when you get God's Spirit in you, then you start to understand why God is asking us to do certain things. And then it says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Glory to God. You see, God has a judicial system that he must abide by. When he wrote the book, he then had to submit himself to the same laws because he came in human flesh. That means that Jesus had to pray because the Bible says all men will pray. And so there is a judicial system that he had to follow. Isaiah 49 and 24 said, shall the prey be taken from the mighty or the lawful captive delivered? Adam broke God's law, and everyone born after Adam is legally captive by sin. It was his fault that we are who we are. Otherwise, we would have lived forever in paradise. Amen. And under judgment because of that sin. In fact, 2 Timothy 2 says that, peradventure God would give them repentance to be released from captivity at their own will. We're our own worst enemy. Until God breaks the chains and says, okay, I'm putting my spirit within you, and now you're going to want to, I'm going to want to come to church. I'm going to want to go into Bible study. It just doesn't make sense to me. But God puts a spirit within us and says, yeah, you watch. You watch. In fact, it's hard for me to believe that I want to be in church and that I'm standing here behind a pulpit. And since God wants the human race set free, he must do it based on the law of God within the word. It's a legal process that God has to go through in order to set us free, just like the court system today. If you're gonna get somebody free, you have to go through court and you have to do certain processes. See, man has come up with different sets of process rules. Accept the Lord as your Savior, say the sinner's prayer, and you'll be fine. But that doesn't take us out of jail. Amen. Hallelujah. We may seem a little different, but we're still in prison. Blood has always been God's means of releasing people from sin. It has to be blood. Nothing else will do. Leviticus 17 and 11 says, the life is in the blood. Hebrews 9 and 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There is no washing away of sins. So there has to be a blood atonement in order to get rid of our sins. So the only way man can legally come back to God is that the innocent must die for the guilty. It wasn't my choice. It was God's choice. Slain from the foundation of the world, he knew he'd have to shed his blood in order to redeem his church. So if you turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter, First Peter 1 and 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, you didn't get it because somebody passed the law and says you're all free now, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 28. For this is my blood, Jesus saying, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins," or the washing away of sins. No place in the scripture does it say, just accept the Lord as your Savior. There has to be a blood transfer in order for us to get out from under the penalty of sin. It's the only way it works. We are forgiven on the grounds and the basis of a righteous substitute, somebody who had no sin, had to die for somebody who has sin. The blood of Jesus was the legal liquid or precious blood that transfers us from one kingdom to another kingdom. Except you're born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. From Satan's kingdom to God's kingdom. Luke 4 and 5 says, Satan said that the kingdoms of this world were delivered unto him. He rules this world. 2 Timothy 2 and 26 tells us that people are captive at Satan's will. We're our own worst enemy. But God legally, according to his word, not man's way, has provided his blood, the precious blood of Jesus, which is the substitute for our sins, to legally transfer people from one kingdom to another. That's why when I was baptized in Jesus' name, something happened to me. Even a month before I was filled with the Holy Ghost, I can't explain it, but there was something about it that caused me to have my attitude changed and things were different. God opened my eyes to the Word of God. And that's why it's so important to be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins. It's where the blood of the Lamb is applied to our life. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And why were there no people filled with the Holy Ghost in the Old Testament? Why couldn't God just do that? Because God couldn't legally get it to man before his blood was shed until he followed the proper legal challenge, innocent blood for the guilty. And now he was able to wash our sins away. As I say to people I'm baptizing, not only does God forgive your sins, but he totally forgets them because you have a brand new life from this day forward. You know, you don't have a past. There's no sense in God forgive me for what I did 25 years ago. No, God doesn't remember that. All he's concerned about is from this day forward, you see. Hallelujah. He then took ownership of his possession. And it was his blood that made us righteous. The application was in the water of baptism. In the Old Testament, the innocent blood of an animal was shed. Tanker upon tanker of blood that was shed all of those years. And God's justice was pacified, not satisfied. The penalty was pushed ahead so those people in the Old Testament could have salvation as well as the people in the New Testament after the cross, you see. Man is the highest species there is, so inferior animals were used to temporarily cover sin, but not to completely remit the sin. They were innocent. It was a shame that they had to be put to death. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5, please. Familiar scripture, verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I baptized people in their 80s. They became brand new. Amen. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Well, how? Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Glory to God. Colossians 1 and 13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Transferred our ownership from one kingdom to another. We don't belong to this world anymore. Amen. The issue of righteousness is to get us out of the earthly kingdom and into a heavenly kingdom. Amen. So through the blood of Jesus and our response to faith and obedience, you can quote Acts 2 and 38, John 3 and 5. But if you don't respond to it and actually do it, you know, I mean, the door is open. You can walk through it or you can stay in prison. It's the foolish person who just looks at the door and doesn't do anything with it. I was in church for probably, 3 months. Went through a whole Bible study. Saw it. Believed it. Didn't do anything. Till one day, my pastor put his arm around me and says, so what are you waiting for? And I didn't have an answer. I knew it was right. I knew I was supposed to. I knew it was the word of God. I knew it was the legal form of getting me cleansed from my sins. But I had to say, yes, I see it, and I'm going to do it. Not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. And we're taken out of the kingdom and put into a new kingdom where we have a sensitivity to the things of God and want to transform and be conformed to Jesus, and that's phase one. Phase two is God moves into us so that we have his nature or a moral code like him. Now all of a sudden, we like the things that he likes, and we hate the things that we used to like. And that's what Paul said. What is it? I love the things I hated, and I now hate the things that I used to love. Well, that's because there's a new moral code that is put into you when you're filled with God's Spirit, you see. So listen, that means hell does not have access to us anymore. It's not because of who we are, it's because of whose we are. We have the name of Jesus applied to us when we're baptized in Jesus' name. And we have been given authority over sin and this world. But like Adam, we have to speak the words, not just believe them. And that means the devil can't touch me unless God allows him for some kind of test. And Isaiah 54 and 14 says this, in righteousness shalt thou be established. In righteousness you will be established, have a foundation. Thou shalt be far from oppressed, for thou shalt not fear from terror, for it shall not come near thy being. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Hallelujah. We back the Bible. I think we should maybe get some new signs out there that says, we back the Bible. We back all of what's in the Bible because we've got a God that backs the Bible. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm a miracle, folks. You're a miracle, too. You really are. Amen. And the reason I am is this, if our musicians would come. I had a foundation. I believed in God since I was just a child. Went to a parochial school. Prayed to God always. But after a while, as I got older, I had other things that I was concerned with. And, you know, you kind of put God on the back shelf. But God saw something in my heart. I'm convinced of it. And you know what he did? He started sending people to me. People who were sensitive to the Spirit of God. And I didn't realize this, but these people had been praying and they had been fasting for me. I mean, a whole group of people praying and fasting for me. And something happened. I'd wake up in the morning thinking about God. I go to bed at night thinking about God. I go to a business meeting and somebody said, do you know Jesus? I thought the whole world was going crazy. But thank God I have an open mind to it, an open heart to it. Because God was transferring my membership from one kingdom to another kingdom. Hallelujah. A morality that I never had before. Amen. And a joy unspeakable that I've never experienced, and a contentment and a satisfaction that you can't get from stuff. Amen. Or relationships. When you get as old as I am, you realize that stuff doesn't satisfy anymore. It's just your relationship with God. When you take your last breath, it'll still be just your relationship with God. Whether people have known your name or you accumulated anything in this world, it doesn't matter. Hallelujah. What a great God we serve. Amen. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. From time to time, I believe that we just need to go back to where God saved us and understand what a miracle it is and appreciate what we have right now. Because if you'll do that, you'll never have to worry about losing it. See, you protect the things that are most valuable in your life. And the most valuable thing in your life is your relationship with God. Don't jeopardize it for anything. The altar's open. Would you come?